We're going to keep going in our series in the book of Philippians. Now, there have been many, many themes that we've been looking at so far in this book of Philippians, and many more to come. These four chapters are going to take quite some time to preach through because it's so dense with so much to learn, to take away. We'll invite you to follow along. We'll be in Philippians, for the most part, Philippians chapter 1, also Romans 5. And I can't guarantee anything else beyond that. So, as you're finding your way to the book of Philippians, let's open our time together in another word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful here this morning. Thankful that we are brand new creations in Christ Jesus. What a joy it is to know your work through Jesus Christ, to know your love that really passes knowledge, but to get to know the height, the breadth, the width, the depth, it's just such a wonderful joy and privilege. I'm thankful, Lord, for your complete work through Christ and for all that we get to learn of who we are because of that, our new identity, the new man in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful, Lord, for your teaching, your Holy Spirit bringing us unto the knowledge of the truth. I'm thankful for all the things we get to learn every single day. And I pray this morning as we go through your holy word that you would continue to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, fill us with that spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can live as your children ought to live, doing and proving what is that perfect and acceptable and good will of yours. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that all that is said and done here honors you. In Christ's name, amen. This morning I wanted to read through most of chapter 1, but I will be upfront in saying this morning's main theme will be on prayer. So beginning in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every time I read through this, which has been many, I think back to Paul's actual personality and thoughts. What he was going through and what he endured, but you get the sense of his, well, he gets so many themes here in the first 21 verses of the book of Philippians, how he thinks of himself as that servant. I am here to serve Jesus Christ. I am bought with a price, therefore I am honoring God with my body, to quote 1 Corinthians 6. He has that set firm in himself that he will not budge from it. We get that reiterated when he says that I am set for the defense of the gospel in verse 17, and of course for the more often quoted verse in 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was so focused on that eternal prize that he didn't let anything get in his way, and whenever conflict arose or whenever something came up, he could still find reason to rejoice, because the work of Jesus Christ can never be taken away. It's done, it's available for anyone to have, and the joy of discovery should fill that believer, any believer, with that zeal to do exactly as Paul is doing, or did then, I should say, had done then. To live is Christ, to die is gain. When we get to know the depth, like I mentioned in the opening prayer, the depth of God's love in Ephesians 3, which I know I'm probably going to read later this morning. But to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The joy of that discovery should renew that zeal in us to continue living as God would want us to live. That servant of Jesus Christ, the child of Jesus Christ, as he describes us in Romans chapter 8, how we are all sons of God or heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, that passage in Romans 8. But knowing that he is our Father in heaven, we have that term of endearment, Abba, Father, Daddy, however you'd like to call it. But he is our Father, and it's a joy to serve him. Like children with their parents, as dim of a picture as that may be, because we understand the rebellious nature of the sin nature that lives inside of us. But really, truly, when you think back to it, when I think to my childhood, it was a joy when my parents thought I could handle a particular job. And then, like a higher level job. Oh, this is fun. Like, I get to do this for my parents, and they were obviously joyful because they didn't have to anymore. So that's why I say it's somewhat of a poor picture, but now, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians. It pleased God to do that. We have that privilege of foolish preaching. And you think about that for a moment, and you know, we have our limits, we have our infirmities and all of that, but despite that, it pleased God to use us, sincere believers, as the vehicle to spread the gospel of his grace. To live it out as a living example, that living sacrifice, and to prove what is that good and perfect will of God on a daily basis. It's a joy to do that. And especially when you witness to someone, whether they're in Christ or not, and you visibly are edified by that. It's truly invigorating. But all of this identity in Christ should continue that zeal within us. Now, we've been over many of these different themes in the book of Philippians in the first chapter. There are many more coming still, some of the same, which I have no problem repeating. But the joy that Paul expresses immediately, I am so thankful for you all because you're all in Christ. I mean, that's a paraphrase of the first 11 verses there, but that's essentially what he's saying. I'm so thankful to God for you all. And knowing how many times I've pointed out that there was discord in this church, there was intense fellowship, there's fighting going on. But the first thing he reminds them of is, you're in Christ. Let's rejoice about that. Let's come back to the foundation and remember who we are as one body, one entity, and who we are going as one unit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's driving toward that point in verse 27. So he's reminding them of who they are in Christ, and that he prays for them all with God at his witness. Verse 8. God is my record, how greatly I long for you after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And I know in time past, and if I hadn't done it, I'm going to do it this morning, I've challenged us with that same kind of thing. Would I be able to say that? Would I be able to call upon God as my record that I pray for you all just because you're in Christ? Sometimes that's pretty convicting. Sometimes it's, yes, I can. It's edifying that, yes, that's where I'm at. Just because they're in Christ, whether they rub me the wrong way or not, they're a walking miracle of God. They were taken from death and put into life just from believing what God did through Christ on the cross at Calvary. And as such, we can rejoice. Paul's prayer we talked about for a few weeks, too, that he prays that love would abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment, according to verse 9, in order that they would prove or approve the things that are excellent. They would live that life of Christ in them, the hope of glory, that others could see and understand this is for real. It's not just something we go through on a Sunday morning, some sort of ritual where we chant some things, repeat some prayers, vain repetitions, you know what I'm talking about, and then go home, go back to our regular life. A lot of churches have turned into that. Which is why there's been a mass exodus of the church within my generation. Many churches were filled basically to the brim, and those same churches now are either sold, they're doing something else, the buildings don't serve as a church anymore, the congregations still meet, but they're down to about 10% of the population. I didn't do any in-depth research, it's just based on the few churches of my hometown and upbringing that I know of. But from what I hear from other believers, other preachers, that's happening everywhere. Why? Because it lacked foundation. People saw through the facade. It had turned from love abounding in knowledge and in judgment to love abounding based on weekly anecdotes. Or I'll call it psychobabble, or I missed, what was that? Sorry. Yes. They're starving. They're not getting any food. That's exactly it. And so they've left. They're seeking it elsewhere. And where do they find that? Doctrines of devils? Another gospel? And I could ask that question, if not us, then who? If not us, the body of Christ preaching and living out the truth of what God says and who we are in Christ Jesus, people are going to find something to fill that void. But it's like trying to fill a sieve or strainer for those that don't know what that is. But I think everyone here does. Anyhow, I had explained that in my college years to many people. Those that are into hockey. Does hockey exist? Yeah, there's the lightning here. But kind of a big deal in Wisconsin. And yeah, anyway, we call the goalies sieves. It's a whole other story. How do I get off on these things? But Paul's prayer is that love would abound more and more in knowledge and judgment. And I brought up before how Christianity, biblical Christianity, and it kind of pains me I have to explain that, but true, sincere believers in the Word of God, this is a reasoned faith. We base it upon logic and reason because of who God is. He's an orderly God. He does things in perfect order. And you know, from the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. We can see the orderliness. Yeah, there's some marring in the sin-cursed world, but it still works on a very orderly basis. The seasons are the same every year. A little bit of variations in weather. Now, I could easily digress into how this has been the hottest summer on record. Every day they're trying to say this is a record. No, it's not. It gets hot every summer. Even in Wisconsin, it's like this outside. Hey, it happens. It only happens for 2 weeks in Wisconsin, but it still happens. And the rest of the year, well, let's not go there. See, how did I get there now? But the difference in Christianity, the question is, let me put it this way. The question is, who are we going to believe? Man's word or God's word? Because it comes down to just those two choices. Man's word can be filled with sound doctrine, God's word. Let me not get confusing about that. We ought to base our lives upon God's word. Because man's word changes every day. There was another article written that I don't even remember the title of it, but I recognize those same words. We got to rewrite the rules of evolution again. Hey, why? Why do we keep trying to fix something that's always going to be broken? None of that makes sense. If anyone wants solid truth that never changes, right here, in the Word of God, in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, it has never changed, and we can go back and see history as it was, future as it's going to be, because every single thing that the Word of God has recorded has come to be. It's amazing. But people are looking for truth somewhere, and they find it somewhere else, and that, of course, is a tragedy. But to us in Christ, we are called upon to abound more and more in love, in knowledge, based upon knowledge and in all judgment to approve things are excellent, so that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. All right, we all have choices every day, and I keep encouraging us to live as we ought to in Christ Jesus, so that, like it says in Titus 2, nobody of the contrary part can have any evil thing to say against us. That's how I desire to live my life and how I want us to live our life. And so we study the Scriptures to be filled with the Word of God, to let that Word of God work effectually in us that believe, and allow us to not quench that Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit, and all of this come to be. Verse 11 talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So we talked about all those themes before, and we can do this. I said this morning too. We said we can do this because we have the mind of Christ. Anybody that's trusted that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for their sins, His blood paid for their sins, anyone that sincerely trusts that now has the Holy Spirit of God in them, sealing them, guaranteeing their place in eternity. And that same Holy Spirit allows us to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's the mind of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2. So we can do this. Okay? We've got that very clear scripture, Romans 8:8, that those in the flesh cannot please God. And so there are the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And God calls us to bear the fruits of the Spirit. The world is going to produce the fruits of the flesh, and we know we're not even going to talk about that. Stopping. We ought to produce the fruits of the Spirit so that the world can see it, perhaps be convicted, and make that same choice. I want what that person has. And they'll seek Christ out, because unless they truly embrace it, it's like the Scripture says, unless you believed in vain, then this doesn't apply to you. Right? You're not sealed unto the day of redemption of the purchased possession or any of those things, because that faith isn't in Christ. So may we all trust the finished work of Christ, because in that very moment we get everything through God. Joint heirs, like I said, like it said, not even I said, God said it in Romans 8, joint heirs with Christ, so we can inherit all things. But to come back to Philippians chapter 1, so he has this introduction, which is chock full of themes that we've been over, and then gets into verse 12 to 14, telling them that, you know what happened to me? It actually helped propagate the gospel. And what happened to him, as we read through here, is he was put in jail. One of several times Paul was put in jail. And his crime was always the same, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. It's not a crime at all. In fact, it's against our Constitution. But still, that's why he was put into prison. And we talked about thinking what the Philippian church would be going through when they heard that headline, whatever it was, Paul put in prison, right? How that would trigger them to do what I want to spend the majority of the time talking about this morning, go immediately to prayer. And you can imagine how they would pray for him to be delivered and pray for his freedom, pray for the Word of God and so forth. And there's no recorded prayer. This is likely what they were doing. It's what we would do. Right, every time, and I honestly love this prayer ministry we have here. Every time, every Sunday, we go through our prayer list. That means a lot. And we pray for each individual. We pray for, obviously, deliverance, comfort, peace, all those things, because we want to get through that. But as I've learned, and as we're going to talk about in Romans 5 this morning, when we go through these difficult times, here's another chance to further the gospel. And that totally blew my mind almost a decade ago now, it seems, when there was a guy who could have actually been on his deathbed, but he had the idea, this is what takes me, okay, I'll go to be with Christ. And he was all set to go to the doctor's office and share the gospel. And that made a huge impact on me. I'm just like, wow, I hope I can think like that someday. Because even that day, I still had the child, like, I'm immortal, I don't have to worry about that kind of an attitude, because I was still learning about who I was in Christ. But that really stuck with me. I still have that in my head. And so Paul is reminding them, all this worked out for good. And in verse 13, he says that his bonds in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. It's just still spreading. Just because Paul was in prison didn't mean the word of God was bound. That's 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 10, 8 to 10, right? Even though I am bound, but the word of God is not bound. So he kept sharing the gospel. You can imagine all the soldiers talking about it. Perhaps some of them got saved, and then those soldiers would talk about it to the whoever replaced them, and they would talk about it at their homes and so forth, and it just spreads. Right? We have very little idea the concept of what we do on a day-to-day basis, how much of an impact that it has. But it does. And God knows how to work all these things out for good. We have that promise in Romans 8, 28. But then coming down here through verses 14 to 17, where we spoke of the many brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So we brought up modern day examples of that, like Jack Phillips, the cake maker, who was going to court with several lawsuits for the same thing. It was false accusations. He was doing what he is entitled to do for his own particular business based on his own particular faith, which is in Christ. And because of that, though, he was taken to court, and the court sided with him, at least so far. I guess there's one still ongoing, but I haven't dug more into that. It's just when you hear something like that, despite the persecution, despite the backlash that goes against faith, he didn't budge. He said, no, I'm sticking with this. He firmly stuck on the Bible that there is male-female and that marriage is between man and a woman. He's not going along with the topsy-turvy moral roller coaster of this world. We need more of us like that. More of us that can stand firm, like Paul says here, set for the defense of the gospel. And because of that example, Paul's example here, of even going to jail, now they're preaching. And despite what happens to them, that's going to inspire more to stand firm because they're not backing down. And I hope every week when we get together and, you know, these words that I say, the passion that you see, this is me. This is the real me. It's not an act. I'm like this every day. I even talk to my kids sometimes preaching like this when they're going through a rough time. And, you know, I have the memory of this week of just being overwhelmed with stuff, of something happening. And before that was resolved, something else happening. And before that was resolved, something else happening. And you get the idea. We go through all sorts of, we go through weeks like that. We go through weeks of intensity. We go through weeks of not quite as bad, but still intense, it seems. But it's in those moments, which is tying into the idea of what I want to get to this morning. Well, actually, several things happen in those moments. Several things, just said that. True colors are going to come out. And that's one thing I mentioned years ago when the coronavirus stuff started happening. True colors were coming out. But true colors are going to come out when there's a lot of distress, anxiety, chaos, that sort of thing. And in those moments, what we do first is going to make a really big difference about how those things get resolved. And I want to encourage us, before I get in too far else derailed of my thoughts, is that the first thing we should do is pray. Always should be the very first thing that we do. Paul was praying right here. I'm praying for you all. Right? He was talking about that from the get-go. And down in verse 19, so now because of the events that took place, the brethren in Christ, believers in Christ, are now preaching. Those that are of the contrary part also happen to be preaching Christ, just not in the nice, loving way, right? They're trying to talk him down, but at least it's the same Christ. But verse 18, Paul says, I rejoice. And then verse 19, I want us to see his confidence here. I know. And that's the Greek term oida, meaning the internal understanding. I just get it. Okay, kind of an idea. I know that this shall turn to my salvation. How? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through your prayer. So I know I was speculating at the beginning of how the church in Philippi, when they had heard of Paul being in prison, would have gone to prayer. They did at some point, at least, if not immediately. But Paul knew this, and we'll see about why, because of Epaphroditus later on in the epistle. But he knew of this, and said, I know I'm going to be saved from all of this by your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ. and I suppose I should just keep going on down there, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with that, with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So I know I'm going to be delivered from this some way, somehow. And it doesn't matter which way, Christ will be magnified. You see that confidence that's in him, though? And being delivered from this jail, he's actually saying that. He's going to further say it down in... I can't really skip any of it. I guess I'll just read some more. Verse 22, he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know..." So there's that same idea. "I am confident, I know, that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So he knew inwardly, he instinctively understood, I'm going to get out of this jail, I'm going to visit you again, I'm going to edify you however I can in Christ Jesus, in the mutual faith that we both share. Okay, so he had that confidence, but that confidence was based on their prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ. And again, I want to emphasize the importance, the power of prayer. The world at large, and I suppose I could say most of Christianity, would think something like, well, let me rephrase that. The majority would try to do, and at the very end of that think, well, I don't know what else I can do, I might as well pray. But that's the idea of most of us here, which when you think about it, is totally backwards. Which one of us is stronger? Us, in this body, or God? Who has more access to resources in this world? Us, in this body, or God? Very silly questions, right? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Obviously, he has more. And to him, who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory and power forever. Amen, right? The first thing we should do is go to prayer. And this is not something instinctive. That's just in us, right? We just want to do what we can. And it seems like until we get to that point of, boy, I just don't see any way out of this one, God, will you help me, please? It's the same kind of childish mentality. I'm going to try to fix this problem. Whereas if they came to the parents before, it's like, well, I've dealt with this before. I can tell you exactly how to do this, whatever that is. But inevitably, children break stuff. I was one of them, right? And then the parents have to have that talk with them. It's like, okay, next time we do it this way, and this is why. Okay, anyway. But we carry that into the spiritual life, is what I'm trying to get across. And to get that mindset around of, I'm going to do what I can first, then pray, change that to, I'm going to pray and see what God wants to do. Because we have this amazing promise from God in Romans 8 that he's going to work out all things for good that love God. And so we should allow him to do the working. I guess this is as good a time as any to come over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And as we're about to read this, let me remind us of what 2 Timothy 3:12 says. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." One of those promises that probably nobody thinks about when they sing any song that says, "I'm hanging on the promises" or "holding on the promises of God." Right, well, what about that one? Anyone that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. You see the reason of it in Acts 19, the sons of Sceva, when they're trying to exorcise the demon, right? And they can't because many reasons, but they're not trusting in the one true God. They're trying to preach the Jesus that Paul preaches. It's totally silly. But the demon says something so profound that we ought to take that to heart. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? As Christians, it's like we're marked. We've got the targets on our back. Now the spiritual forces in the spiritual darkness is after us in some way, shape, or form. But we are equipped with the armor of God. So really, they can't touch us. They can sure make life frustrating and annoying. I won't get around that. But they can't do anything about our salvation in Christ Jesus. They can't separate us. They're part of that list in Romans 8 where nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So Romans 5, I just want to bring up what I've been talking about, is we're going to go through difficult times. Paul probably did not plan to go to jail, but he did more than once. Probably also didn't plan on getting stoned and left for dead, but that happened too. Probably also didn't plan on getting shipwrecked more than once and spending a night and a day in the deep, right? He didn't have a whole lot of fun stuff that he talked about in his epistles, did he? But that didn't stop him. And I want to read Romans 5 because we can bring that around as an application to our lives today. Romans 5, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you, God. And he explains all the reasons why up until this point, which I don't have time to get into this morning. Just to highlight, though, at least, Romans 3, 25 and 26, that God had set forth Jesus Christ to be that propitiation, that payment in full by his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth. Hey, we're justified by faith. And then he brings up Abraham in chapter 4. What shall I say then to Abraham, our fathers, pertaining to the flesh hath found? And he shows and proves that it is by faith, not by works, that it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And you can go back to Genesis 15:6 to see it. It's right there. Okay, so then he comes around here to Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Which he's going to remind us, before that, we were enemies. The flesh, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh, the spirit, they're at enmity one against the other, like Galatians 5 says. We were enemies, but now through faith in Jesus Christ, we're his children. That's a much better side of the fence to be on. And it's an amazing transformation. That's why I say it's a miracle. We're walking miracles of God. Verse 2, he says, "By whom, by Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I got to remind us, just because the world has changed the term hope to be this maybe, I don't know, kind of an idea. In the Bible, that term hope, elpis, I think is the Greek root word, it's an expected end. It's going to happen. We may not know the when or all the how, but it's going to happen. Okay, that's the idea of hope here. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you're ever down one day, just remind yourself of that. Because I believe in what Jesus Christ did for me, I am going to live in the presence of the Almighty God. Yeah, it is that awesome. Hopefully, even just taking a moment to think about that, it's like, well, okay, the flat tire seems a lot less problematic now compared to that, or whatever the case may be. I went through a plethora of flat tires last year. That hasn't been the case this year, thank you, God. But it's been other stuff. Sickness has plagued me from Thanksgiving pretty much up until this point. It's been like one after the other. Not contagious type things for the most part, but we are coming out the other side, hopefully now. It's been a while. But through all of this, still hasn't stopped us from trying to reach others with the gospel, the grace of God. Let's continue on here, though, before I get into that. Verse 3, Romans 5, 3, it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." And I know every time I read this verse, usually I say our brains come to a screeching halt. What did you just say? In tribulations we can glory? Yes, we can. Why? "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Oh, yes, it does. Because as we go through that tribulation, most of our thoughts is, I need to get out of this. I need to get through this. I want this fixed. I want it taken care of. I want to get to the other side so I can breathe. Right? But during that tribulation, it works patience. Okay, I'm not there yet. I can make it a little further. It's just like with kids in a van on a long drive. Gotta go potty. Oh, you can make it 5 more minutes. We were all there. Now, I'm not just talking about me. I was that kid saying those same thing once. But yeah, we gotta make it just a little further. Oh, it's just up the road. Any sort of encouraging word to get there. And then when you get to that relief, it's like, wow, I was able to do that. Well, that's pretty much what this passage talks about. But it takes many different shapes and forms. Not only so we can glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, but that's not all. Patience, experience. Now we've lived through something, right? And experience, hope. Again, that expectation. The Lord has delivered me out of them all, Paul would say, and I expect Him to continue to deliver up to that point of that great deliverance. If this body stops working before Christ calls us home from the air, then I'm with Him. For to me to live is Christ, die is gain. Right? Paul really sincerely took that to heart, and so should we. But what we go through on a daily basis, when we go through those days, weeks, like this week, where it's just like one thing goes wrong and it leads to another and another and another, and nothing seems to ever get resolved, here comes patience, right? Got to get through this again. But when we see that start to happening, every single time we see something start to happen, good English there, first thought, pray. Because God says, pray without ceasing. We're going to look at that passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, in just a minute. So you can put a finger there or get there soon, because I know I got to talk about that in a moment. But here it says, we can glory in these tribulations. So when we go through that, pray first. God, how do you want me to get through this? How do you want to resolve it? Or even if we have no idea, God, I have utterly no idea what you're going to do, but thank you for doing it anyway. Not like I'm just going to sit back and do nothing and just watch the movie take place in front of me, but how do you want to do this? I don't get it, but there's that continuous in prayer. Okay, God, help me do this. All right, well, this thing came up. Would you help me with this? That constant in prayer takes you through all of this. What it says in Romans 5. We'll get through that tribulation. We'll endure. We'll have that patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Thank God that's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Long-suffering, patience. Or we would, let's not think about the other side of that. But with that patience, then we get this experience. Okay, that's how that happened. That's how that worked. And that experience, hope. And like I said, every time I come to this passage, I could talk about all sorts of what most would call God moments in my life, where I had utterly no idea how to fix something, and yet God fixed it. I shared a few of those before, so I'm not going to reiterate them this morning. I'm sure we could all have, actually, that would be a fun kind of time, one of these fellowship times that we get together. Let's share some of those stories. You've heard a lot from me. I'd love to hear from every one of you, because God's Spirit works in every one of us. We're all members of the body of Christ. But to come back around to this, that we should be praying. So when these tribulations come, when they come, let me reiterate that, because it's not an if, it's going to happen. Right? The Christian life is not... What's the vernacular today? Bunnies and rainbows? It's not this, like, this utopia kind of lifestyle. It's the same as everybody else in the world, but we've got the hope of glory. That's the difference. It's Christ in us. So we still go through trials, tribulations, difficulties, potential job loss, and now all of a sudden potential promotion. That's awesome, right? Stuff like that happens all the time, all around the world. How do we deal with that? Number one, pray, right? And pray with thanksgiving. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I think that's a good enough transition over to that passage. Take away your sorrows, absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 5, some commentators may joke that it seemed like Paul was in a hurry to finish, so he just had all these 2-3-word commands at the end here. Whatever the case is, doesn't really matter, but all of these are still commands. And remember that Jesus sent Paul. So let's start in verse 15, where these begin. First Thessalonians 5 and verse, did I say 15? I meant 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, he just says, rejoice evermore. And remember, the Thessalonians, in Thessalonica, I tend to mix up their city and their term often, they were only visited for a couple of weeks before Paul was shoved out of town, before he was able to revisit perhaps later on. But he says, rejoice evermore, despite all the stuff that they were going through. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that pray without ceasing does not mean we're on our knees for 24 hours a day. Some people jump to that conclusion or think that's ridiculous or anything like that. No, it just means as you go about your day, pray about everything. Talk to God about everything. He restored that relationship to the believer through Jesus Christ so that we could have this relationship with Him, talking about everything. Wow, it's a beautiful sunrise, God. Thanks for letting me see that. No, thanks for the breakfast today. Man, that was good. Kind of messed up this one, but I still had food. Thanks. You know, like whatever it takes. And I'm being a little silly about it, but that's how you go through your day. Oh, thanks, God. I've got a job to do today. Would you help me, please, to do my best and share your word as I work? And I'm not just pulling these off the top of my head. I actually say these things, like on a daily basis. This is a little candid look into the day of a life of Doug. But I pray about these things as I go to my day job and when I'm raising my children. God, help me to teach them as I should so they can be successful adults. I mean, that's stuff I pray often, too. Help me to, well, that's been a prayer of mine ever since Elijah was in the womb. Even just a thought. Help me be the best father I can be to raise them as children of God. Simple prayer, and you know God knows the details far better than I do, but I sincerely desire that so that they don't, boy, walk like the world. That's the scariest thought I've ever had. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's the will of God concerning, Will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. I always have to say when I read that one, that proves we've got a choice. Either listen to it and allow the fruit of the Spirit, or quench it and allow the fruit of the flesh. Right? Every day is a day full of choices, but if we go back to verse 17 and pray without ceasing, it'll be a lot easier not to give into the flesh. So when we go through these trials and tribulations and we have those thoughts of, I'm going to make this right, no matter what it takes, right? Because we probably all had that thought at some point and get all angry, shall we say, and maybe start throwing a little tantrum because we've all been there too, if we're honest. Never mind. But we get into that sort of thing, but still, God says to be angry. That's a command. You can be angry, but sin not, right? Ephesians 4. So being angry can lead to sin, so don't quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We have these firm promises of God. We can always trust God in all things. And I want to preach through all of this. I didn't even get to the two examples that I wanted to talk about with prayer. So maybe I'll mention them and you can take it for homework, which I might grade, just to make sure you do it. But as we go through here, these are all commands that we ought to live, and praying without ceasing is going to help us to follow all of that. And his prayer here, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he said a very similar thing there in Philippians chapter 1, how that he who had begun a good work in you will continue or will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the same thing, right? Until God sends his son, says, okay, go get him, or whatever he's going to say, and then Jesus himself will shout whatever he's going to shout. The trumpet sounds, we're all up and caught up away. Until that happens, his prayer is that we stay true to who we are in Christ. That everything we do in this body is done to please him. Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. God will do it. And then, of course, that very short but important command right after that, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Doesn't even say about what. Just says pray for us. Because if we wanted to say about what, like our list, it gets long in a hurry, doesn't it? We could pray through all sorts of things. But to get that level of maturity that sometimes these trials come up, and this is hard to say, but it is still true nonetheless, when they come up, think of them more of an opportunity to share the gospel first and then ask God to get over it, right? To get through it. Because, of course, I do pray for sicknesses to go away. Oh, man, do I ever. Or the bodies to keep working as they're designed to function. But everybody's got something going on. But our first thought ought to be to pray. If you want to make that one word, you can, whatever I tried to say, that's what that was. But before we leave this morning, I want to remind us of, I only made it through half of what I wanted to talk about today. I do have 10 minutes. Okay, then actually let's bring up these two examples and we'll close with Ephesians 3 or Philippians 4, one of them. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. So as a couple of examples of what not to do, take a look at what happened here in Joshua. I had two examples in Joshua. I could have picked many, many examples throughout our scriptures here. Joshua chapter 7. And just as a reminder, it follows after Joshua chapter 6, which you think, well, yeah, no kidding, but that's Jericho, okay? Joshua chapter 6 is Jericho. God told them in Joshua chapter 6 not to take any accursed thing, okay? Now let's look at chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Ugh. Those children that just don't listen, right? For Achan, if that's how you say it, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. That accursed thing, by the way, which I'm not going to talk about, is a Babylonish garment of the land of Shinar. So it kind of makes a big deal in that time frame. But we'll get into that some other time. Verse 2, it says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now remember, right before this, God told him, I'm going to follow, I'm going to send that hornet after you, I'm going to drive out your enemies, as long as you keep my commandments, right? So as long as they obeyed, God was going to basically do their fighting for them. It'd be pretty much a cakewalk. They'd send their guys in, they'd do their thing, they'd get out, and they would just win. So you can imagine when this little place of Ai smote them, I'll just use that term, and drove them back, how it describes that the hearts of the people melted, became as water. Oh, woe is me. Verse 6, it says, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He was there apparently for hours, at least for a long time. And he and the elders of Israel put dust on their head. He wasn't alone. They all did this, lamenting. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Anyone can relate to this attitude? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round, that means surround us, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? You can imagine the fatherly patience of the Lord God at this point, just waiting for him to finish his little tantrum. And then verse 10, it says, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? What are you doing? In other words, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. And he's going to address that right there. But the whole point of coming to this particular passage, did you see what Joshua did? He just went straight to the woe is me attitude instead of, God, what happened? Right? And that takes some maturity, and I'm not pointing out here's Joshua's flaw, but every man in Scripture that is even elevated, like Moses or anybody else, had their flaws. Okay? They're still men and had some maturity, spiritually speaking, to do. So we saw his tantrum there in verses 7 through 9. Man, I wish we never left. Don't we always, not always, we've all had that attitude, right? I'm trying this new thing, it starts off good, and then all of a sudden it just seems like it all falls apart. Man, I wasted my time. Wish I never would have done this. Would have been better if I never did it at all. I think we'd be kidding ourselves if we said we've never had that attitude. But instead, we're doing something new. There's probably a reason for it. God knows how to work all things for good. If it all starts to fall apart, here's a prayer of maturity. Wow, thanks God for as long as that lasted. Do you want me to fix it or do something else? Right? That's a prayer of maturity. But we should be praying without ceasing so that when we go through those trials and tribulations and experience that patience and experience, kind of messed up that word, but we gain that experience through patience and then that hope, that expectation that God's going to lead us out the other side for whatever purpose, but we know that it's all going to work out for good. Okay? It's a hard thing at first. And I'm not saying I meant that it's a mature prayer for a reason. I had to get out of that attitude. I think everyone probably had to get out of that attitude too. But constantly remind us of ourselves, like Romans 8:28. I quoted that a lot this morning already, that all things will work out for good for those that love God. And to remind ourselves too that everything on this earth, temporary. Not going to last forever. So thank you, God, for the time I get to use it. Let's move on to different things. I know there's that phrase, bigger and better things. To me, it's just different. Okay? Because those things too are here today, gone tomorrow. The other passage I thought about was Joshua 9, because they're very close together, and it actually calls them out on not seeking the Lord's counsel. In Joshua chapter 9, I'm going to paraphrase due to the time's sake, but these are the Gibeonites that worked wildly. I just like saying that word. But they tricked Joshua and the Israelites, saying they came from a far country when basically they were next-door neighbors, and convinced them to live among them. Okay? Let's just pick up in verse... Well, they're... Okay. I guess we'll just read 3 to 15. I can't help it. Read the whole thing. It says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho to Ai, because they did come around and smite Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye league with us. And the men of Israel and said unto the Hittites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them. And say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled up were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reasons of a very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. For shame. But he ends up making peace with them, finds out the truth, and makes them basically indentured servants. But the whole point of all of this, too, is they saw red flags and yet did not ask counsel. They didn't go to prayer. They didn't ask God, what do you want to do about this? Because not that I'm going to put words in God's mouth, but I'm pretty convinced God would have said, these guys are liars, or something like that. But they didn't ask. They just did what they could. Okay, and that, again, was the point of this morning, is we shouldn't do what we can first. We should pray first and see what God wants us to do. Okay, that can take so many different applications. I could pick this apart and say, like in verse 7, that they already picked up on us. It's like, what if you live nearby? What if you dwell among us? How about that? Where did you come from again? Oh, it's a really far country. Yeah, really? Which one? Like, why didn't they pursue that, right? Why didn't they give him a name? Oh, it's just a far country. Okay. Anyway, we could pick holes through all of that logic, but the point again is pray without ceasing. Paul took it to heart that the prayers of the Philippians, the prayers of the church, really, because I'm sure he sent letters elsewhere at that time, because of that and the Spirit of Christ, that's the will of God, right? Because he was so convinced that it's more needful for him to stay in the flesh. This wasn't the end of his fight. This wasn't the end of his course, in other words, right? So he was convinced he would stay in the flesh, which was more needful for them, and that he would be delivered from that particular jail time. It's probably the next one, I believe, that he did end up losing his life. But again, that's for another time. Let's end this morning, though, by looking at Ephesians chapter 3. I could make somewhat of a joke by saying the benefits of prayer are out of this world, because they really are. When I read through this passage, I always thank God that he's not limited by my earthly tunnel vision, where I don't see the big picture. I only see and understand what I sense with this body, right? But God can do far beyond all of that. Ephesians chapter 3, and let's start in verse 14, where Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Again, this is another prayer of Paul's. "That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Powerful prayer. But a reminder of us that God can and will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to work out his will in our life. Another reason we ought to pray without ceasing. Seek his direction. Don't try to do things only in our own power. Which again doesn't mean to sit back, fold your hands, and just watch while God works, but to take active part in it. Pray without ceasing. Take action. Do things. And watch where God opens and shuts doors. Right? I can't ever explain specifically to every specific person in the whole world what God's will is for them for every particular instance, right? That would be crazy talk. But God does. His Holy Spirit lives inside of each one of us. And he will open and shut doors according to his will and work everything out for good. Kind of want to also talk about Philippians 4. But we pray without ceasing, right? We pray, bring all prayers and supplications before him with thanksgiving, just like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. And then the peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We'll have that peace that, yep, I'm in the right spot. Okay, we're going to question that constantly. Should I have done that? Should I not have done that? But that's why we pray. Pray without ceasing so that we can experience that peace and know we're at the right spot, and you'll know when God wants to move you here or there or somewhere else. So on that note, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I do thank you again for your grace and love through Christ. I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, guiding us, into bearing that fruit, but also into where you'd have us to be so we can perform that which you'd have us to perform. What a joy it is to offer this body as a living sacrifice unto you, knowing that you work out all things for good, and that you work out all things to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. God, I'm thankful that you're not limited to what I think or say. I'm thankful that your word is not bound, that even if we may not see the immediate effects of it, that we know down the road that you will work miracles. Miracles we may not even find out about until we meet you face to face. I'm thankful, Lord, for the power of prayer, for the joy of prayer, that we can do what we're doing right now and talk with you. That veil was torn, that we don't need to go through cleansing rituals or anything else because Jesus finished the work. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us so close to you. And what a joy it is to have this relationship with you. May we go forth from this day, from this building, edified, encouraged of who you are and what you do on a daily basis, that we can continue to show the world Christ in us, that hope of glory, and please you in all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.